Okay, today's scripture is Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts."
Thank you, Kayla. Good morning, everyone. My name is James Christensen. I've had the great privilege of being an elder at this church for 4 years, but as of Wednesday, I rolled off the elder team. So I am now speaking to you as a prayer team leader, I guess. It was a great privilege to be an elder and serve in this church, and it's with a heavy heart, actually, that I leave the team. It's really a joy to be able to do that. Jen and I will still be very engaged around Antioch, but I just needed more margin with our fourth kid arriving here. So, Dan Moose is temporarily taking my place over the next couple months, but then we all as a congregation will vote on him at our family gathering in February to affirm him as an elder. All right, so where this sermon came from. I really wanted to kind of give a last message, right? A last sermon to the congregation as an elder, and I've titled it, "The Transforming Comprehension." The Transforming Comprehension. And the idea behind this is that when we comprehend who God is, when we see him, when we understand who he is, that leads to transformation. A transforming comprehension. And honestly, this is a subject that has been so dear to my heart for many years, but especially over the last months as God has revealed some of these things to me in greater depth. So I'm excited to share that with you this morning. So let's pray as we open the word this morning together. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, please make us for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A greater comprehension of God's glory transforms people. This is a foundational statement. This is really what the whole sermon is based on, this idea. So I'll say it again. Let's see if I can say it again. A greater comprehension of God's glory transforms people. So we see this as a principle throughout the Bible, right? We see Job and his wrestling and questioning God. And then when God reveals himself and reveals himself as sovereign, starting in chapter 38 and through multiple chapters, Job says, "Wow, I need to be a humble man." Job was transformed to a humble man. What Kayla just read in Isaiah, right? It transformed Isaiah from a young man into probably the greatest prophet in all of Israel. Jesus is also, of course, the exact representation of God's glory. And so what we see constantly in the New Testament, when people meet Jesus, they walk away changed. A vision of God's glory transforms people. So we see that not only in principle, but we also see that directly in Scripture. And I want to take us there just briefly, because it is really important that we get this foundation. So if you want, you can turn to 2 Corinthians 3:18. Otherwise, it will be on the screen as well, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And in this passage, what Paul's doing is he's talking about those people who believe in Jesus, those people who are Christians, and those people who don't believe in Jesus, who are not Christians. And Paul in this section is drawing a big line down the middle and explaining what's the difference between these two groups. And the words he uses to describe these two groups are the Christians are the ones who, with unveiled faces, are seeing, they're beholding the glory of God. Whereas non-Christians, they are veiled, blinded is the word he used. They are not seeing the beauty, the worth, the value of who God is. So we pick up this argument here in 3:18, where Paul says these words. He says, "But we all, that is the Christians, we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory." So what's happening to the people who are looking at God's glory, beholding, right? It's a continuing verb. It's not just beheld once. It's beholding, ongoing. What's happening to these people? Transformation. That's what's happening. And so therefore, that's really my goal this morning. It's pretty straightforward. I want to show you a greater glimpse of God's glory that has captivated my heart in a fresh way over these past months. And I hope that it captivates your heart in the same way and that you are transformed into the image of God. So with that as an introduction, here's where we're going. We go ahead and go to the next slide. We're going to start with Isaiah, which is what Kayla read, which is a glorious view of God. Then I'm going to spend a little bit of time linking this to Jesus, right? Because Jesus is God's glory revealed to us. Then we'll see a glorious view of Jesus. That's where we're going today. Ready? Yeah, okay, good, good, good. We got some at least. We're with it. Okay. I am so excited. I'm so such a blessing to be up here. All right, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." Let's set the stage for this. Isaiah is a young man at this point. He's going to go on to prophesy for over 50 years. So honestly, he could be even in his late teens, maybe early 20s. Might be a Darius Jr. kind of age. Isaiah is a young man at this point. Uzziah had been king for 52 years in Judah. It was a very great time of stability. So now Judah is entering a time of upheaval where they don't know what's going to happen after this monarch has died. And this young man comes on the stage and says, "I have seen the Lord." Wow. It's going to be quite a message. And here's what he says he saw. So now let this picture fill your mind and fill your imagination. Don't just let it be words on a page. Let awe fill your mind, because any details you fill in, any imagination you have, I guarantee you it will not be as grand as the scene actually is. There is no imagination that you can think that is not as grand, that is over the grandeur of our Lord. "The year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, Adonai, the King, high and lifted up. And I saw him seated on his throne." I don't know about you, but for me, I maintain control of my home, my dominion, by constant activity, right? It's constant cleaning, constant putting kids to bed, constant helping here, that, and then cleaning again, and cleaning again, and cleaning again, right? It's constant activity. But where's Adonai? Seated. Perfect control, perfect peace, reigning. I saw the king seated. And where is he seated? He's on a throne, high and lifted up. This throne is glorious. It is above every other throne. I take it that this view is the same that John had in Revelation 4. And there we see that the throne is jasper. It is encircled with rainbow, and there are flashes of lightning from this throne. This is a glorious throne. So the sovereign of the universe is seated. He is seated on a throne, and where is he? He says he's in a temple. The train of his robe filled the temple. I personally, and most scholars, take this as the heavenly temple. This is not Solomon's temple, which was around at the time. So the Holy of Holies in Solomon's temple, honestly, it's like as big as a garage, roughly, or a large garage. And I just don't see that this scene with the seraphim flying around, that this is taking place like in a garage. See, I take this as the heavenly temple, which is much more grand, more like the scene in Revelation 4. And in that scene, we have the throne, we have a whole sea, right? The crystal sea, how big's that? I don't know, but massive. I envision this is a huge temple. Personally, how I think of it, I have a vision of it in my head. When I walk out of this building here, De La Salle, and see and look over the skyscrapers of Minneapolis, I can envision the vault of this building encompassing over those skyscrapers and reaching out and finding its foundation, its pillars out in the suburbs of the cities. I drove in this morning and had a beautiful clear view of Minneapolis, and it was just worshipful to be able to think of God over this all. And it says what? The train of his robe, the symbol of his glory, it fills this. Imagine a being that when you step out of De La Salle High School, the train of his robe is just draping over the skyscrapers. That is Adonai, whom Isaiah saw. So that's his robe. That's where he is. Now, who are his attendants? Who's attending him? Seraphim. Seraphim. It comes from the Hebrew word to burn. So I take it that likely these are flaming or at the very least luminous creatures, and they cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Seraphim, they're never mentioned before in the Bible at all. They're never mentioned afterwards. This is the sole mention of them. And as far as we know, their only purpose for their existence is to minister before the Lord and glorify him. Angels, right? They're meant to be messengers. There are other angelic beings, right, that have different functions. All we know about seraphim, glorify the Lord. That's it. They're created to be in his presence. But isn't it interesting? It says he has six wings, each of the seraphim. They don't say how many there are. There are at least two, but there could be more. The text is not clear with that. And what do these beings do? They say they have six wings. With two wings, they fly. And with two, they cover their face. Think about this. The beings that are specifically designed to be in God's presence still have this response to cover their face before the presence of his glory. And the other two wings, they're used to cover the feet. I don't really know what that means. Scholars think that it's probably that the feet are symbolized creatureliness, right? These are dirty. That's why Jesus came and washed the feet, and that was such a symbol of humility. And so scholars think that they cover the feet as a way of reverence before God. All right, and what is the cry? What's happening? What is the sound that we hear in the throne room? We hear, "Holy, holy, holy." This is the only attribute of God that's ever repeated three times. All right, you never see in the Bible God is love, love, love. You never see he's grace, 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 mercy, mercy, mercy. And he is. He's infinite in those characteristics. Do not hear me diminishing those. But the Bible only emphasizes in a few places that he is holy, holy, holy. And so when they say holy, here's what I understand it to be. There are sort of two interwoven definitions of holy in the Old Testament. One is this idea of pure and unadulterated or clean, and that is like the less used definition in the Old Testament. The broader one that's more common, that's much more common, is this idea of separate or other or set apart. Or one commentator, this was the one that resonated with me the most, in a class by itself. So what they're saying is God's love is in a class by itself, his justice is in a class by itself, his grace is in a class by itself. He is holy, holy, holy. He is completely unparalleled, unmatched. That is what their cry is day and night. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the volume of the cry, right? How loud is it? The foundations trembled. So you've probably been to concerts, right? Or maybe you've been to jet air shows. Have you ever had it where just your insides just shake? Seen a few nods, okay. Yeah, we've had that, maybe. It's good. We don't usually crank the bass at Antioch. I guess we could, but... Right? It wasn't just the people were shaking. The foundations of this massive structure quaked as the seraphim cried, "Holy, holy, holy." So there's so much more we could do with this. Isaiah's response is beautiful and appropriate. I do want to highlight just one thing from this response. He says, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, for my eyes have seen Adonai, the King, Yahweh of hosts." So this is where they use Isaiah uses the sacred name of God, Yahweh. "And of hosts," I take that as the heavenly hosts, the angels, the seraphim, that they are probably around him in his attendance. It's another reason why I don't think this scene is happening in a garage somewhere. I think it's a much grander view than that. All right. So with this picture, that kind of is part one, the glorious view of God. So let your mind think about this. Don't sell it short. Don't be afraid to let your mind amplify the details and let this idea saturate your vision, because you will never have too high a view of the glory of God. This is not going to happen. God will always be always surpass your vision. All right, let's link it now. So that's the first part, glorious view of God. Let's spend some time right here in the middle quick with the link. So there's a beautiful few verses that come. The coal, the seraphim come and touch Isaiah's lips with the coal, takes the sin away. That's a beautiful part. We're not going to touch on that. And then God commissions Isaiah with these words. So this is verse 9 of Isaiah chapter 6, just right after what we said. God said to Isaiah, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Rend the hearts of these people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." Okay, so I'll be the first to say, this is a hard saying, right? This is a hard saying. I'm happy to discuss it more over coffee or possibly a different sermon. Frankly, I read it that God has put a blindness on some, but that is a very controversial statement, and I'm happy to discuss it more later. But that is the first half of the link, that statement, and actually every single gospel takes that statement and applies it to Jesus. Every single gospel takes that and applies it to Jesus. And we're going to see one example here at the end of John. You can turn there if you want, otherwise it will be up on the screen. John 12, 39 through 41. Jesus is wrapping up his public ministry, and John is kind of wrestling with this question. Jesus is awesome. Why aren't more people believing? And this is the answer that John gives to that question. Why didn't more people believe in God, believe in Jesus when he came? And John says this, "It is for this cause that some of the Jews," I'll put those words in there, "could not believe in Jesus. For Isaiah said, 'He has blinded their eyes, he's hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes, perceive with their hearts, be converted, and I heal them.'" And now catch this last part. "These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and spoke of him." Take that last sentence again. "He saw his glory and spoke of him." So who's he that saw? Fill in that pronoun for me. Who's the he? Who saw? Isaiah, absolutely. He saw his glory. Whose glory? It's Jesus. Specifically Jesus. Take some time to wrestle with this too on your own. This is, John is saying that Isaiah saw Jesus' glory and spoke of Jesus. That's why this prophecy in the Old Testament is applied to Jesus. This is why the Gospel of John at the beginning says, why? We have, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld what? His glory. His glory. John is equating the glory that God had in Isaiah with Jesus. And let that really sink in. Wrestle through this with the scripture. Follow the pronouns. This is where it is. And this is one of the reasons, actually, I asked the elder team and asked the elder team if I could preach on this, because I want to make sure we get it right. Jesus is God. And what Isaiah saw was pre-incarnate Christ ruling as he should be in heaven. And this vision has just blown my mind. I knew Jesus was God beforehand, but reading the New Testament now, it has come to life in my eyes over the last 3 months, and I am excited to try to help show you this as well. And so this is what the New Testament authors were trying to communicate, right? The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. Hebrews 1 says, Jesus is the radiance of God's, what's the fill in the blank? Glory. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature. This is what Paul was trying to say in Philippians 2. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. Adonai, the one seated on the throne, stood up, dressed himself in human form, put on servant's clothes, and came down among us. And this vision has captured me. And so now I want to spend the second half of the sermon looking at, or really just like the last 10 minutes. Don't worry, it's not too long. The last 10 minutes looking at some New Testament passages and letting your mind realize and comprehend that this is God, that this is God. So remember my foundational statement, right? Foundational statement is that a greater comprehension of God's glory transforms people. So let's look at God's glory in the New Testament here. Okay, example one. Let's see God's glorious slowness to anger in the hours before Jesus' crucifixion. So let's set the scene here at Jesus' trial. He's been in the garden. He's been weeping, and drops of blood have come from his eyes. He was betrayed by Judas, and he is taken away to Caiaphas, the high priest's house. So now envision that the being seated on the throne in Isaiah 6 is the exact same being that is standing before Caiaphas. Same person, Jesus. And imagine someone in the throne room of Isaiah 6 coming and spitting upon that being. Imagine someone taking a rod and striking that omnipotent being. And then imagine Caiaphas, who's really, from we see from scriptures and from history, he just cares about money. Being a high priest, that was the family business. And this sham high priest comes before the throne and says, who do you think you are? Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? Can you imagine the restraints that this would take? Everything in me would want to just smack Caiaphas across the face and say, I am. But what does he say? He says, you have said correctly, and calmly says, you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. And Caiaphas says, blasphemy. No, no. He was so patient. He was so kind. He was so long-suffering. Do you see the glorious view of Jesus in putting up with people who mock him and spit in his face? And let that glorious view of Jesus transform the way that you treat those around you. If you have this view of Christ, it cannot help but transform you. And see him on the cross. Imagine the crucifixion scene happening in the throne room. Roman soldiers carrying a cross bumble into the throne with angels and light and the seraphim crying, holy, 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 and lay the cross down. The angels pause and just wonder and marvel, what are they doing here? And that being, Jesus on the throne, stands, descends the stairs of his high and exalted throne, comes down, kneels before the cross, and lies down as heaven remains silent in wonder. What are you doing? And he lies on the cross, willingly putting his arms out, and they nail him there. And as they're doing it, he cries, "Father, forgive them, for they have no idea what they are doing." Do you see the love of God? Can you see it? Let it wash over you. And let it change the way that you love those around you. All right, the last view that I will give you, and these are just tools, right? Read your whole Bible this way. Read the New Testament this way. This is glorious humility. See his glorious humility at the Last Supper. Coming down from the throne, taking a dirty towel, putting it on himself, and the one who does not even see the feet of the seraphim because he is so holy now comes down and washes the disciples' feet. Peter was right. Lord, forbid it. He had the right response in many ways, but he didn't realize that the only way to be clean was to let Adonai wash you. And it's the same thing today. Let Jesus wash your feet. And let that radical humility that Jesus displayed transform you. All right. So read your whole Gospels this way. Read it with an elevated view of Christ. Understand who he is, and let your mind and your heart marvel at this man. See when the disciples asked to sit on his right and left. Do you remember what he says? Does anybody remember? What does he say when the disciples asked to sit on his right and his left? Yeah, you don't know what you're asking. No duh. You don't know what you're asking. Or the unclean woman who comes with a bleeding disorder. Wow, what kindness. Or when the demons come up to Jesus or are in Jesus' presence, they cry out, "You are the Holy One of Israel." Yeah, they get it. You are the Holy One of Israel. So, as I wrap up, a greater comprehension of God's glory transforms people. So if you are here today and you do not know Jesus, if you have not seen God's glory, I would love to talk to you more. Jesus, there is an omnipotent being out there. There is a strong, a powerful, a kind, a loving being out there, and he has died for you. He wants to be in relationship with you, and I would love to talk to you more about that. And for those of us who do know Jesus, whose eyes have been opened to the glory of God, really fixate on God's character, right? Find ways to fixate on God's character, because those who are doing that are being transformed. So in the short term, just read a gospel, right? Mark's the shortest. That's always a great way to start. Read the Gospel of Mark with this transformed view of Jesus. Long term, just get in the Word. Be in a DNA group, be in a community group. These are great ways to do it. Also, one of the things I thought of just yesterday, go outside. Just go outside. It says the heavens declare the glory of God. Heavens declare the glory of God. Just be around objects and people and things that are declaring God's glory that you may see it. And then also consume God-exalting sermons, books, music, podcasts, media, whatever you can do. Just please, just consume those. Let the glory of God try to saturate your soul. One person, there are a few people that I could mention that have been influential in my life. One book I'm starting really soon is called Knowing God by J.I. Packer. J.I. Packer was the director of the translation of the ESV Bible that we use, so he's someone who's very well respected, and his book, Knowing God, is just fantastic. I read it in high school. I'm going to be reading it again. But if any of you want to read it, this is an open invitation. I'd be happy to grab coffee with you and discuss J.I. Packard's Knowing God. So there's always, right, fixate on God's character. That's one takeaway. But there's also, there's the turn away, right? There's the turn away from things. Turn away from distractions. So one thing that is really helpful in my life, and I've heard it in many others, is just take a Sabbath, right? Take some time off to kind of dull your mind to the distractions of this world. Joel Love, I didn't get permission for this, but we'll go, he often takes a bath on Sunday. He calls it his Sabbath. It's awesome. This is just a way for him to like silence the distractions around him. I don't know if he still does it anymore. I was talking to someone else at Antioch. They have just been starting to put their phone in another room, right? Phones are distracting. Just put it in a different room for a while. Let the distractions go away. Turn off the big game. Turn off the computer game that you're playing. Really live out of Colossians 3. Set your mind on things above and not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. And so deaden yourself to the things of the world. This is not like pull inwards, right? We still need to run towards the hurting. This is about cutting out distractions and things that entangle us, as it says in Hebrews. All right, so what's my heart? My heart is that Antioch be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And so I hope that you have seen a new vision of the all-surpassing glory of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we're often so slow to see beauty and your infinite worth and value. And so, Father, I ask that you would open our eyes to glory, even over these next minutes and days. Help us to see you for who you are, and may that lead us to transformation. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.